Today's a special day. We have the privilege to have one of our missionaries, Jay Eastman. Jay and Holly have been missionaries here for many, many years. And we're privileged to be able to share with them, not just financially, but in prayer. We just encourage you, Jay, to do the work of the Lord, which you're already doing. So thank you for being here and share the word with us this day.
Good morning. Good morning. Great to see you all. And it is a real encouragement to be with you again this morning. Today, we will be talking about 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. So I'd like to read that with us this morning. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, please do join me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Please join me in praying one more time. Father, we thank you for your invitation through your grace, through your election to become fellow heirs of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for inviting us. Thank you for forming us and bringing us together, as we have just read. Thank you for this morning that we could celebrate this union with Christ and one another, singing your praises, knowing better your faithfulness. And Father, I pray exactly that we would know you better this morning. Holy Spirit, come, teach us and lead us, exhort us and encourage us with your true word and your abounding love. Father, make us more like Christ Jesus this day, that we may reflect his light and life this week and many weeks to come until forever in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at these introductory verses, the first two verses are the introduction. It's the greeting. And I don't know if any of you actually still write letters anymore. If you really like to write letters, you might want to consider do what we do for a living, because we write a lot of thank you letters. I think it's possible to look at these first two verses and simply to read Dear Corinthians and then move on to the meat of the letter. And that is not what Paul is doing here. And I want you to just step outside of your culture for just a second and enter into what we call our culture, because we have been in Germany about 20 years. So we've become actually pretty German. And our friends say, now that they've gotten to know us pretty well, they say, we have a question for you. And that means it's going to go pretty deep. And it usually means, well, what's wrong with Americans? I mean, that's usually when they say, we have a question for you. That's usually when we know it's coming. And they say, why is it that Americans say, how are you, and then keep walking? And we say, well, what that means is hello. But they're saying this, and then, yes, those are the words that are often said, but the meaning is actually, hey. And what we don't want to do is give that kind of a greeting to these first two verses. Paul has a lot packed in this greeting. It's important. So let's take just a few minutes to work our way through it. Okay, so first, he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. And this is this introduction of the apostle's office, this role. is not something that Paul said, I think I want to do that for myself. He's saying, this has been something that God has put on me. It is beyond me. Both the work is beyond me, but also the election of it is beyond me. This has been given of God. This is his will through me for his church, for you. Now, we have three children. We have an older son, a middle daughter, and a younger son. And in the Eastman family, there are four very strong personalities and one really nice person. And that one really nice person happens to be the youngest. And so it was really interesting when this youngest one was pretty small and making lots of mistakes and learning how to do lots of things. And his older two siblings, both highly intelligent, very capable, in my opinion, really good teachers, they would say, oh, let me show you how to do that. And after a while, this youngest one finally stood up and said, I do it myself. And that is not what Paul is saying here. He is not saying, I'm going to do this myself. I'm not trying to make a role or a statement of authority in order to prove myself. But the problem with this church, and a lot of churches, if we're honest, is that they weren't really following Paul's authority. And so he felt the need to assert that, to remind them, this is the authority of God for your betterment and for your good. Please listen. So let's listen to what Paul has to say for us. He also then includes this person, Sosthenes. And I know we've been in German a long time because Sosthenes for me is really hard to pronounce. That S and TH, that's really difficult for German speakers. But that's his name. And I don't know if any of you have really known much about Sosthenes. I certainly did not before starting to prepare for this message. And this is a gentleman that we, from what the commentaries say, was a local leader. And he earned quite a bit of respect in this new congregation because he was taken by some of the authorities and beaten for his faith. So, with Paul saying, I am an apostle, I have this overall vision for the church of Christ moving powerfully out across the entire region, the ancient Near East, Europe, and then he includes this local leader. He's building up what he will demonstrate for the rest of the letter, saying it's about us working together. It is not only the word of this powerful apostle whom Christ himself appointed, but it's also partnership, working with someone who's in the trenches with you, Corinthians, day after day after day. It's that kind of partnership that shows the true authority of Christ, not only this powerful divine word of truth, but also the day-to-day witness when it's really difficult to believe that word makes a difference today for that challenge. And so this is a gentleman who suffered for Christ. Paul knows the Corinthians are struggling with this authority, and so he realizes, I need Sosthenes' testimony with me to really reach the hearts of the people in this church. This is exactly what David was just talking about as far as a church like Antioch supporting people who go all over the world. If we show up in Germany alone, we have no backing from churches here in the U.S. We have no support. I can't tell you how often we have been in situations where we are totally overwhelmed with the reality of the darkness, of the suffering, of the unbelief, of just the spiritual, opposition. And we know that this church and a few other churches that are in regular contact with us are praying for us constantly. And that gives an amazing amount of strength and confidence for us, knowing not only that Jesus himself and his Spirit are with us, the love of the Father are with us every single step, And we also know that your prayers and your encouragement are with us every single day. It's that partnership that allows us to run the race with strength. And also, if I show up as an American with my accent that still persists after 20 years and attempt to run this race in strength, I would be running alone in that culture. We need a Sosthenes in Germany who works with us and says, yes, we're working together. And then it becomes a partnership of a church plant instead of just this kind of weird expatriate kind of thing. So our partner over years has been Sven. And Sven is a senior leader, like I don't think he's a vice president, but he's somewhere up in that upper middle management of the Deutsche Bank. So a very prominent, respectful institution within this culture. And so when we have, you know, like one of these small groups that you have in the summer, or we have a picnic, and we're inviting both our Christians, the people that have come to faith, and also then people who have not yet come to faith, and they say, oh, Jay, you're having a picnic? Yeah, okay, we'll come. And I'm talking to them about who Christ is and about how that makes a difference in our lives. And then Sven, this banker who's German, is also talking to them about Jesus is also real to him. They say, okay, Jay, I can understand that you're a Christian because you're a foreigner and you're just a little weird, granted. But Sven, I mean, he's very put together. And he's East German. And he also believes in Jesus. And it just adds a level of power to the testimony that Jesus is real and that all kinds of people believe in Christ. And so that is the dynamic of gospel partnership that I don't want to let go out of this greeting, that it is churches like you of Antioch and crazy people like a few of us who just go and say, yes, we'll go to places where just there aren't anyone in this neighborhood, or we don't know anyone in this neighborhood who would claim the name of Jesus Christ. But then we have to have a local partner come with us to provide that level of partnership and confirmation. Last point in this introduction, in this greeting, sanctified. There are a lot of terms in these first 9 verses that most of you probably are very familiar with. But we want to investigate them afresh this morning. Sanctified. Think about what it might mean. Just think about, okay, when I think of the word sanctified, what does that mean to me? Take a second. As I thought about it for myself, I thought, well, for me, that means the process of discipleship, of after justification in Christ, that we grow in character and becoming more like Christ. If that was your thought, wonderful. If you have others, please let me know after the service. I want to share, though, one thought from a reference that I came across. And this reference says this. Sanctified in this passage means set apart, so that idea of holiness, set apart for use and union in Jesus Christ. And I think the first part of that, I'm like, yes, set apart for the use. Absolutely, that idea of holiness, but it doesn't stop there. It is also the union with Christ. He comes to live in us and us in him. And it is not just an instrumental relationship. He comes that we may abide in him, relate with him day to day. So if you are one of those former Pharisees like myself who think, all right, it's about growth, it's about doing things, it's about telling people about Jesus, yes, but not only. It is also not just the use, but the union that he delights in every single one of us to abide in him, to rest in him, and to delight in him. Well, with this delight and abiding, we then can enter into the message that Paul is giving to the Corinthians right off the bat. And this is a church, folks, that is really messed up. It is not age appropriate for everyone in this room. So we are not going to go into that. But what we are going to do is, I don't know about you, but as a parent, if I have a, a person that I am responsible for spiritually behaving in a way that the Corinthians were behaving at that time, I'm not sure I would have started off with grace and peace. He does. I think that's important. And so let's look at these two terms, grace and peace. Grace, the Greek term charis, a beautiful word, and according to one of the references that I looked up a few weeks ago, it's this beautiful, what Strong calls a divine influence upon the human heart. So it is forgiveness. It is giving us what we do not deserve. And it is also this godly, majestic influence that changes who we are in the depths of our hearts. I don't know if you saw in the pamphlet that quotation from Calvin, in the innermost recesses of our hearts. That is where God's divinity reaches in and influences us to go from death into life, to go from the bonds of sin into the freedom of the gospel, to go from our old self into the new man in Christ. That is grace. And the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. One of the things that happened to me when I was growing up is that I believed anything that was really important should be kept private. Anything that really mattered in my person should be kept hidden, because if you let it out, it might get squashed or rejected. And so I was a private Christian for a long time. Well, a couple years, seemed like a long time. And then God called me to be an evangelist and to be open with everyone all the time. And so he did exactly this work of grace in my life. He showed me what it meant to be free from sin and to battle sin in his strength instead of trying to do it on my own terms. But then this idea of a reflection of what he's doing in my heart, in the life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the rest of the week. And so Paul is pleading with the Corinthians, do not think that this grace is just for you. It's for you and meant to be through you to your whole city. Getting from grace to peace, quick illustration just from my own personal reading that I was in a few weeks ago. Peace in John 14:27 is described as this. Peace I leave with you. So Christ is talking to his disciples and saying, I'm not going to be here much longer, but peace I leave with you. So it's ours to hold, to have. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So this peace has three elements to it. First, it is a personal, a possessive peace. We are allowed to have it for ourselves. It is Christ's peace. My peace I give you, but it is also then ours. I think it helps us understand that abiding later in chapter 15. What does it mean that Christ abides in us and us in him? This is one of the key ways, is that we have his peace. And not only is this peace very personal and that we can actually have it and hold it, but it is powerful. It actually conquers fear and trouble. Now, that does not mean that fear and trouble cease to exist, but what it means is that their power is subjugated to Christ's peace. It is what gives us comfort when we are overwhelmed with challenges of life that are very real. I was able to attend a reunion last night, and someone my age, it barely escaped cancer this year. And to be able to hug her and to say, it is good to see you today, to offer her strength in the fight. Now, this is someone, a friend of mine that I do not believe knows Jesus. And so, you know, what strength does she have to battle cancer? Strength from friends. Folk, we have a strength that supersedes anything that comes from this earth. That because it does not come from this earth, any trouble on this earth has to bow to that peace. That gives us strength to then give to others. Last element is that this peace is permanent. Christ says, I don't give this peace as the world gives. I don't know if this happens in any of your families and friendships, but we've often had great neighbors, and this is a really bad illustration to explain how great they are. They are some of the most giving folks we have ever met outside of our church context. But one time our neighbor gave us a bunch of adapters that plug into the sockets because we just didn't have enough. He's like, oh, I've got a bunch. And then a few months later, he's like, hey, can I have those adapters back? And they were in use. And we were saying, yeah. And it was just this really awkward situation of we thought he had given us these things that we needed and that then they had become ours. And then we realized, oh, well, he gave them to us, but then he needed them for something else, and so now we needed to give them back. And Paul is saying that is how the world gives. It gives out of a sense of, well, I don't need it at this moment. But then as soon as someone needs it again, can I have it back? Because now my need for it exceeds my wanting to give it to you. And Christ says that is not how I give. I give out of the excess of the power of my life and my love in the Father. And it is so abounding, I can give it to you and it will never be any less. And this is the peace that we have, knowing that he will never take it back. And it will also never be reduced in its impact in our lives. So, quick question that actually relates back to the Corinthians. He's saying, don't be afraid, Corinthians. And I don't know if you've read Corinthians lately, but the word fear just doesn't appear in there. And so it may be a question of, well, why is he addressing fear? Because they were afraid. The issues that we see, arrogance and division, those spring out of the root of fear. Often, the person in a group of people who really is loud and can be really abrasive, fear. That's their shell in order to protect the peace that they don't want anyone else to see. And so Paul, in this beautiful, comforting way, simply sticks the sword of truth right in the heart of that fear. Without saying, oh, you're afraid, because that just raises the defenses. But he offers the antidote to the problem that they're not willing to admit. All right. So, as I was getting ready to come here this morning, our daughter Ellie, who happens to be visiting my parents in Portland for a few weeks, saw this stack of note cards that I was bringing. And can you hold up the stack of note cards? Okay. So, that's half of it. And she's like, is that your sermon? You know, it's like 100 cards long. Well, my first point today. No. We're keeping it to three. But as some of you may remember, I am a teacher by training. And one of the things that MTW has done is allowed me to continue to get more and more training in how to best teach adults. And one of the best ways to teach adults is to give them something in their hands that they take with them long after the talk has ended. And so what I'd like to do is have two gentlemen hand out these cards, and I'll be explaining what these cards are for as you get them. So, what these cards are a summary of are Paul's reasons for thankfulness for this troublesome church. And they're from, I went through the verses myself. Basically, we're talking verses 4 through 8. And from what I can tell and what the commentaries say, there are 8 reasons that Paul gives as being thankful for what God is doing in this church. And what I would like you to do is, if you have a great mind, wonderful, praise God, you don't need to write anything down. If you have a mind like mine or most of us, it probably would help you to have a pen or a pencil. And what I would like you to do is, first of all, just read through with me these 8 reasons. As soon as people get the cards, we'll read them out loud, I'll read them out loud, and you can follow along. But I would also, as you are reading these, be ready for one or maybe two to jump out at you and to say, this is my reason to be thankful this week. This reason speaks to me at this point in my life. And then I would like you just to make a note about which one or two, or if you happen to have more, wonderful, you can mark more. So Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of, one, the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him, and this is the second, in all speech and also in all knowledge. This was really difficult to prepare a sermon for a church that I respect very much, because I know there are a lot of deep thinking and very well educated people in Scripture and in other areas in this church. And I was thinking, Lord, it would be great to have all knowledge and all power of speech to be speaking to you this morning. And that is exactly what that all speech means. It means the word proclaimed. It means this kind of dynamic that we have right now of someone preaching to others. And then the knowledge is, okay, not only can you speak fully, but what that actually means and what we are to understand is the knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Now, this piece is very much about supernatural miracles. That there was this word and knowledge, but then there was actually healing. There was actually a difference in a natural system caused by a supernatural input. And it is something that I'm just going to illustrate quickly. The rest of the illustrations for all of these points are going to rely with you. You have the cards. I want you to illustrate them for yourselves, but I have to share this one story. In our new church planning project, we have a gentleman who is one of the best experts in alternative energy resources for the city of Berlin. He also happens to be someone who is an incredibly gifted small group leader, and he's someone who I believe has been so spiritually pressed by people that he's worked with in the past in the church that he's spiritually burned out. He was said, hey, if you're a real Christian, then you need to do X, Y, and Z, and he did all those things, and he just has started to decline. Now, we'll get into this in the presentation at lunch if you're able to stay, but our whole work in the past 20 years has been working with non-Christians, has been working with people who don't believe in God, and now one of my new responsibilities is to be working with people who really do believe in God but are really struggling to figure out, how does that make a difference for me this week? And so I've had the privilege of working with this gentleman for about a year. And I said, all right, you and I and a couple other people are going to meet every week, and we are going to go deep. And we are going to talk about God's word, not just what it might mean, but how that makes a difference for you in your lack of faith now. And we're going to get messy. And his sister was diagnosed with a lump in her neck, and everyone thought it was the end, and we prayed that this lump would be nothing. It would just be a lump, and that when they went in, it would just be just a bunch of cells that were harmless. And I can tell you, that group of about four or five people who were praying that, we felt really foolish. We thought we were praying something that just, it just couldn't be that easy. And it was. It was just an empty, I mean, it was not an empty, but the cells were not cancerous. It was just this bag of cells. His work was an absolute disaster. He was being asked to do everything outside of his normal job because he was a really capable worker. And he was coming home angry at his wife, angry at his three young kids. And he was angry at himself for being angry. We prayed that God would renew his work situation. And we felt really foolish. And God did. He loves his work at this point. He's able to give and give at work out of this strength that he has in the Lord. And he's become a new husband and a new father. He's gone from, Jay, I really want to be part of your new project. I really see that this vision that is there for really impacting the community of the gospel is exactly what I want. I just don't have anything to add or to give. And now he's on our leadership team. He's one of the most, I would say, active and helpful people on the leadership team. And so I don't want to get into the ins and outs of, is this a supernatural miracle of what's happened in this man's life? I can tell you it is one of the most powerful testimonies that we have in our church plan, that God really does take people who've been believers for 30 years and totally revamps their spiritual outlook and their daily reality. That is the power of the gospel. For those who do not believe yet, and for those who've been believing for decades, it is still the very same. This testimony, this power of Christ confirmed in us, so that you are not lacking in any gift. So not only did this church have knowledge and word preached beautifully, they also had every other gift of grace. They were loaded. Often they had quite a bit of money. A few of them had quite a bit of money. And then as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, this one might be counterintuitive to some of us. But Paul was grateful that this church was waiting for Christ to return. And if any of you are like me, waiting is really difficult. But it is where Paul is saying this is where the power of the gospel is often exemplified. It is often seen in our lives is when we are waiting upon the Lord and not trying to initiate out of our own strength. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, will sustain you to the end. This is the good news for those of you, for those of us who are tired, who are weary, who have been running and fighting. This remembrance of his faithfulness, that he sustains us every step of the way. And then guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ours. That for those of us who daily battle sin, on the day that he returns, we will not struggle anymore. We are free now in his grace from the power and the penalty of sin. And in that day, we will be free of the presence of sin. And that will be a beautiful day indeed. So please, literally take 1 minute to jot down, if you have a pen, or to make a mental note, which of those 8 reasons for thankfulness mean something to you this day? Which one speaks to you, or which 2? And then for those of you who have done that, think about what would it look like, as we talked about this idea of grace, that it's this idea that touches our hearts but then is reflected in our lives. What would it look like for that thankfulness to be expressed this week? Will it be in prayer, in your closet? Will it be in song with others? Will it be perhaps in a conversation with someone over coffee in a cafe that might benefit from this thankfulness that God is working in your lives? Go through your week and look at this thankfulness and think, where does that get expressed? For those of you that need more time writing, I'm going to keep talking. Please feel free to write more. I just want to give you 2 thoughts and then the conclusion. The 2 thoughts are on verse 9. And it's really, really short and simple, and it means everything. God is faithful. And we sang, again, a hymn about his faithfulness. Please bear with me and listen to a couple other ways that Paul in other epistles talks about God's faithfulness. From Philippians, it means this: being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Confidence, knowing that he started it and he will complete it. Now, this is where having more than one language comes in really, really handily. The German word for this is vollenden. And what it means is to end fully. That it will not only be ended, but it is ended in its entirety. And so Jesus will end our waiting with the fullness of his purposes, but also his presence. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the one who calls you is faithful. And then it just says this, he will do it. So he calls us, and then he does it. And he doesn't call us to leave us alone and abandon us. He calls us in order to show us, I do it. And then we reflect what he has done. And folk, for people like me, that is the most important thing I can remember, is that it's not our work. It's his work. Our job is just to reply, hey, look at what he did. He says it, he does it, and we can be confident in him ending it fully. Okay, so this is where I spent hours, trying to find a picture that doesn't exist. And that is a three-way intersection with a signpost that I could use Photoshop and, you know, show you this on a picture. So you're just going to have to use your imagination and bear with me. So we have grace. That's one street. We have peace. That's the second street. And this other bookend at the end of here, verse 9, is the third street. And that, beloved, is our address. We live at the intersection of grace and peace and his faithfulness. Grace that saves us, peace that sustains us and allows us to go through the trouble and the fear of life, and faithfulness, knowing that he will deliver us to the very end of the age until he returns. That is where we abide. So now we know our address. The question then is, well, how do we live? And that is what you have in your hands. We live in thankfulness at this address where he has established us in our identity in Christ. We have all we need on that card of saying we live in thankfulness to him for giving us the peace and the grace and his faithfulness, and then also the testimony to give away to others out of that bounty of those three gifts. So you have the address. You have this card that says, yes, this is who we are, and this is what we are to be doing. This is how we are to live. And I just want to challenge you with one more small task, and that's either to, in your mind or with a pen, write down the name of 1 to 3 people. So the whom. So we know where we live. Now the how are we living. But think about the whom. Whom could you share your thankfulness with this week? We've talked about what it might look like. But challenge your imagination. Think, would it be a friend, a family member, the person who serves you coffee at the Starbucks? Starbucks is still here, right? Okay. Think about who it could be, and either remind that in your memory, or jot it down on your pen, with your pen. The power of being thankful resides proportionately with the power of his grace, with the power of his peace, and the power of his faithfulness. He has not left us to be orphans. This is a huge reminder for those of us who say, yes, we know Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. According to the book of John, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father from whom he came. Peace, grace, faithfulness. And for those of us who this week will be talking with those who say, I don't know. Can you really trust this peace? Can you really trust this grace? Is God really there? Then I believe we have reasons in front of us to say, these are the reasons I have to know that God is with me. And let me explain my thankfulness for what he's done for me this week. And beloved, I pray that his peace, his grace, and his faithfulness would be just multiplied out through every single one of us this week in this neighborhood in Berlin. So we got Beaverton, we've got Berlin, Bangkok, Bangalore, across the world. That it would be multiplied through this thankfulness. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the rich bounty of all that we have read about this morning. Father, we thank you that the situation of this church was dire, and you sent Paul to respond with grace and peace and faithfulness. Father, may we embrace those three this morning through your Spirit and through the resurrection and through the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you work through us? Make us more like Christ this week and allow people to see his light and his life in us. Thank you, Father, for loving us so well. Thank you for seeking us always with your truth and your love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.